Maybe we could just get started this evening by singing 42 in the appendix. I enjoyed this song when it was given out earlier this week, and it's extremely applicable to what I had on my heart. The last verse particularly was what had been given out earlier, and there's parts of that verse that I actually naturally retract from a little bit when it says we can suffer, we can die, but the message in it very much encompasses what I'd like to speak about this evening, and maybe we could just sing this hymn together. Savior, just ask the Lord for his help. Our God and Father, we just come before thee this evening. And we just would thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The one who gave his life for us, to give us life so that we can enjoy a week together as we've been able to be here at this camp, to enjoy fellowship with one another, to share thee, Lord Jesus, with one another, to have happy times. Lord Jesus, we just would thank thee for this. We just would pray this evening as thy word is opened. We just would pray that thy spirit would have liberty, and that it would reach into the hearts of the speaker and everyone here, and that it would bring fruit for your glory, Lord Jesus. We just would ask for thy help that all that is said be honoring to thee. And we just would thank thee that we have a privilege to meet in this way and just have thy word opened. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What I wanted to talk about this evening, I'm just going to start by telling something that affected me. It was just a few weeks ago. I was just browsing the news and Google News on my phone, which I realize can be a horrible waste of time, but I noticed an article that said prominent Christian leader is getting divorced. And I looked at it. It was Joshua Harris, who some of you may know. He wrote two books, A Kiss Dating Goodbye and Boy Meets Girl. And that book has probably had more of an impact on the assembly than just about any secular book that, aside from by someone outside the assembly, than any that I can think of in my age category, even up until this day. And you know, it hit me like a ton of bricks to see that. He had been brought up in a fundamental Christian family and homeschooled. And you know, my immediate response was, it must have been his wife. I don't say that callously at all. That was my thought. I went on and did a little bit of research on it, and his wife had decided that she felt a little bit repressed, perhaps, for the way that she lived. He had been a pastor at a large church for 12 years. And I sort of chalked it up to difficulties between the two of them. And then a few days later, and the news mocked Christianity by saying, I kiss marriage goodbye. And about a week later, an article came out that said he had denounced Christianity entirely. And it was mocking Christianity by saying, I kiss Christianity goodbye. And I'm just going to read you what he wrote. And this meeting is going to start on a little bit of a sober note. I trust it will not end up there at all. This is what he wrote, and it's just so searching to me. It said, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. A biblical phrase is falling away. By all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there's a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. And I didn't know what to think. You know, there's probably been 20 or 30 articles written on it since. And you know, the easy thing for me to say, well, he wasn't in the assembly. On the way down here, I was reading an article, and again, the news, the Lord's blasphemy, another Christian worship leader. He was a worship leader from Hillsong who wrote the song He Reigns, basically having lost his faith in Christianity. And this is what he wrote. This is Marty Simpson. He says, he told the paper that he's struggling with many parts of the belief system that seem so incoherent with common human morality. This is a direct attack of Satan, I believe, as per what Rob spoke on. It says, if most of humankind had a choice, would we not rid the world of the scourge of cancer or sickness or disease? Why doesn't God do such a thing? Of course, there's an answer to this question, but the majority of a typical Christian's life is not spent considering these things, he said. Questions such as these remain in the too hard basket. And he also said, how many preachers fail? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradiction? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? And he goes on. You know, it really sobered me to read these. And you know, I thought, well, popular Christianity, the songs don't have much depth. They just really didn't have a grounding in the Word of God. And you know, I was talking about this with someone, and they said, this is a camp similar to this one, a little bit smaller one that's going on right now, or this summer. Last 10 years, 100 people have gone 30 people are no longer in the meeting or following the Lord. And they had actually counted. I hadn't even discussed it with them, but that's what they... And you know, I grew up going to the Bill Sollies camp in Newfoundland. And if I was to look at that, the number of my peers, they're following the Lord. And it... I shudder to even say these things. My heart aches. It's touched my family, my assembly, my closest friends growing up. You know, a few of the cases that I was considering, very often a person comes to a very difficult situation in their life, and they're faced to make a choice, and sometimes they just throw everything. And so I just, thinking about what went wrong. And there's a couple of verses that I can point about, because what I want to talk about this evening is very simply the Lord Jesus. I actually find it a very difficult thing to talk about because everyone here knows about him. And yet, he is the answer to this question. So first, I'd like to just read a verse in Jude with respect to this that struck me just in considering this. This is Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, of course. Verse 21. It says there, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And then down in verse 24. And this is what I want to particularly point out. There is one person who is able to keep us from falling. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." The simplistic message this evening is, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you leaning on him every day and trusting him? Because he is the only one who can keep you from falling. You know, I don't think probably... by all intents and purposes, I don't think you could say that either of those two people were saved. I don't know for sure. The Lord knows that, and I'll let him judge. But you know, this world is going in a direction where we are under the direct attack of Satan in popular culture today. To the point where if you are a Christian, it is completely incompatible with what society thinks is even right. And you know that it's going to not make our lives, if the Lord doesn't come, which of course is what we're looking for, any easier. But I just wanted to talk about the Lord Jesus this evening, because the situation today is not a whole lot different than it was before. You know, sometimes we get to the point in our life where we don't understand, and there's things in my life that I don't understand, why things are in a certain, for a particular question, but I do know that I've seen what the Lord has done for me, and if I look at his word, there's ample evidence, and I can just say, "Lord, to whom shall I go?" So I'd like to turn to do another verse that just really struck me in connection with the story. It's in John chapter 6. The Lord was in Capernaum, which was one of the primary places he taught during the 3.5 years of his ministry. Just a little town, they all would have known him. And he started speaking on some very, very difficult things that they didn't understand. And you know what a bunch of people did? They just stopped following him. You know, I think as we get closer to the Lord's return, there may be things that we just don't understand. But we can believe the Word of God. We can believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just very struck by the wording of this passage specific to the topic that we're talking about. I have to watch my time. Let's just read in John 6 and verse 56. So I want to read the verse that was one of the things they were struggling with. I'm not going to explain it. You can ask others. But it says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them," and this phrase struck me, "Does this offend you?" I don't know that I've ever heard a time in my life where people are offended by so many things. And these people were offended by what the Lord had said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And I can understand that being a difficult thing for them to comprehend. But I just want to go down, and Peter's response is what really strikes me in this passage. We'll start reading in verse 66. It says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" Here he came to a point. He recognized that the Lord had the words of eternal life. He wasn't going to turn away from them, even though he didn't necessarily understand these things. We know the disciples didn't understand a lot of things until the Holy Spirit was given. And I just very struck by that in this passage. There may be things that we don't understand, but if we look, and what I want to talk about tonight is if we look, we can be amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Even though we may not understand everything, we can be absolutely amazed. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that's an introduction to sort of what I would like to speak about this evening. And what I want to talk about was the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Recognizing that the Lord is the only source of us being able to be kept. You know, I appreciated what was said earlier this week about the prayer, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We can pray and ask the Lord to just open up our eyes to see beauty in the Lord. And he, I believe, will do that. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I have a few slides, not a lot here. This is not something I prepared for this meeting, but I had prepared a while back and never actually did anything with it. But, you know, today there's a failure of the church and the attacks of the enemy. That's what Robert spoke about. And Satan, like he did in the Garden of Eden and like he is, he's a liar and a murderer. He's questioning absolutely everything to undermine our faith. And I have a few of the things, and there may be some mistakes in this because I just added it this afternoon. But he says, doesn't the Bible fail with modern science? He's trying to say, the first few chapters of Genesis, no. You just can't trust the whole Bible. He's also trying to say, you really telling me that there's only one way to get to heaven? What about the rest of the world who believes other things? He's also saying, shouldn't love override everything else? How could it? It's the same question as that what Marty wrote. How can a God of love send 4 billion people to hell? Isn't being good enough? Of course, good is by man's standard. I'm not going to answer these questions. There are answers to every one of them in the Word of God. But this is his attack. How can Isn't the Bible full of bigotry and hatred? You look at the Old Testament, isn't God a hateful God? How could they kill all the Canaanites? Isn't Jesus just a good person? Is Jesus really coming back? It's a full frontal attack on Christianity. You know, I had listened to a meeting that I enjoyed on Jesus in the Old Testament, and I've been going through with my Sunday school class in Rio Ferry, a little haphazardly, but just to give an outline of the books of the New Testament. And I had been thinking, okay, I've given sort of the key verse and thought of each one of the books of the New Testament, but I hadn't looked at the big picture of the New Testament, and it had been on my heart to look at it. And there's a lot of parallels. You know, where does the, if the Lord had, if Jesus, if no one in this room knew the Lord Jesus, and we were at the end of the Old Testament, you know, it would have been a very difficult time if you were a Jew and had the Word of God. Not terribly unlike it is for us now. You know, Adam and Eve had failed in the garden and eaten the fruit when they shouldn't have. Innocence had failed. God had given mankind a conscience. And when he looked down in Noah's day, and it was only evil and he had to destroy the world. You know, after the flood, he said to Noah that if someone killed someone, then they should also be killed. There was a form of government introduced, and that failed. Then he handpicks a man, Abraham, and gives him a specific promise. And Abraham has trouble waiting for the promise and fails in that. And then he promises a whole nation, Israel, blessings if they keep the law, and they fail. And that's where the Old Testament ends. And if I just, I made a few notes here. And if you compare a little bit of the notes here, it's not that different from where we are at the end of the day of grace. And I'm not going to go into dispensations. I know Tim has spoken on this before, and that's not my intent. But just to think about what it would be like if the Lord was not here. At the end of the Old Testament, God's chosen people had turned from the Lord. In Hosea, he labels them, not my people. You know, the government which Israel had controlled, the under Solomon particularly, had control over much of the world, had been handed over to the Gentiles. So the government was no longer under the control that a person who knew the Word of God would have thought. You know, only a few people remained at the place of the Lord's choosing. There had been a promise of a Messiah that was hidden sort of in all these writings, and he hadn't come. And in the book of Ezekiel, there was a promise of this new temple that was going to be beautiful, and the Lord was going to be there, and it was going to be wonderful. That hadn't happened. The end of Malachi, it ends with the threat of a curse. What would it have been like to live at that time before the Lord came? And you know, we're living at the end of the day of grace, and what is it like to live at this time if we ignore the Lord? It's a searching thing to consider. You know, these things shouldn't be particularly new to me at all. But you know, I thought, you know what, I'm just going to step back from the New Testament a little bit. And you know what blows me away is the entire New Testament from Matthew 1:1 to the end of Revelation. We talked about yesterday it being prophecy being summed up as Jesus wins. The New Testament you can almost summarize in one word, Jesus. You know, it's so easy for us to lose our focus on the Lord Jesus. I think of the Mount of Transfiguration. They wanted to build three temples. They should have only been seeing Jesus only. And I just want to point out a few things that struck me. How does the New Testament start? First verse of Matthew, and I know that the order of the books is not necessarily inspired, but the answer to all of the problems of the Old Testament were going to be revealed in a single man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives just, and I use a contemporary, like a mic drop, to say, this is the promised Messiah that fulfills everything of the Old Testament. I'm just going to go through the books of the New Testament and point out what I've enjoyed. And you have Matthew 1:1. What does it say? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. I promised David that his descendants would sit on the throne. This is the person, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. I promised Abraham that he would have seed as the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. This is the man. In the book of Matthew, he takes incredible pains, not pains. He shows us the Lord as the answer to the Jews, as the Messiah. You know, if you're in a royal lineage, I'm Canadian, so maybe it's Queen Elizabeth, Prince Charles, William, and handed down through George. It gives the what is needed to know that Jesus is the Messiah, according to the promise to David, was that he was of the royal lineage, and it just spells it out for you and says, you want traces? It's there. I will go right back from Abraham all the way down to the Lord Jesus. If you have any interest in knowing whether Jesus is the answer, it is there. And by the way, verse 21, thou shalt, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. In Matthew, he goes through and presents to us the Lord Jesus as the rejected Messiah, giving us the detail as a king. You know, I can't talk about this mountain of learning. I couldn't even begin to go into the books, the four Gospels, and tell you all the details of these things. They can be dug out and learned one at a time, but they're there. The genealogy is one of the very clear ones to me and one that I've enjoyed. But there it is. The Holy Spirit is showing us that Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to save his people from their sins. You go to Mark, the next book. And actually, so that's how the Word of God starts. I'm a little off track. You go to the end of the Bible, or end of the New Testament, where does it say? And I think Revelation very clearly is the end of the New Testament. Is Jesus the focal point? Absolutely. Revelation 22, verse 20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It starts with the Lord. It ends with the Lord. You know, even in the first verse and the last verse, you have grace in both verses. David is a beautiful model of grace. Abraham is a beautiful model of faith. David's son, who the Lord referred to, is Solomon in all of his wisdom and glory, and Abraham's son is Isaac, which is a picture of the cross. You have the Lord's. You have the cross, you have the Lord's coming, you have grace, just in these two verses at the start and the end of the New Testament. And you know, it's not just Matthew and Revelation. If you were to go through, and I didn't even really necessarily think about this, if you go through every book of the New Testament, you'll notice that almost every single one of them references the Lord Jesus Christ in the first verse of the book, and very often in the last verse of the book. He is very clearly the central focal point. And if you think that the fact that God's desire is to glorify the Lord, it helps us understand it a little bit. But to me, it's an incredible thing just to know that. I mean, if you go to Mark, let's just turn to Mark 1. What does it say there? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. You know, the interesting thing in all four Gospels, it talks about John the Baptist, whose job was to say, the Messiah is coming. His job was to prepare the way. This is the person who is the answer to all of the problems of the Old Testament. He's here. You know, that's a In Mark, he's portrayed as the perfect servant and answers the prophecy in the Old Testament, references to servant in the Old Testament. You know, in Mark, a servant has no genealogy. If I came to work on a farm down here as a, or that's not a good example. If I was a servant to somebody anywhere, you don't necessarily expect, like, I'm not expected to trace my genealogies in the same way that Prince Charles would at all. I'm just, the Lord didn't highlight his genealogy in this book, but he's the perfect fulfillment of that perfect servant in the book of Mark, and we can see it there. And again, the Lord is the focal point, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is written. And it just goes through of how he was a perfect servant in that book. You know, you go to Luke, where he's pictured as the Son of Man. And the Lord isn't, in the first verses of Luke, he's not necessarily, his name isn't mentioned, but he specifically talks about, it says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. If you go to Acts, it's crystal clear that he was giving an outline of the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, as a perfect man, you have the genealogy through his mother, which, of course, in Matthew, it's his legal father. In Luke, it's his mother through a man biologically. You know, it's incredible to see how God presents the Lord Jesus to us in John. And you know, the world, Satan just attacks us. Is Jesus really God? He's just a good man. We're taking this up, and I know these are things that aren't new to anybody here. First verse of John, the purpose of John is to present the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then later on it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John says, behold the Lamb of God. He presents the Son of God to the world. The entire focus of these four books are Matthew answers the questions of the Jews in terms of him being the Messiah and fulfilling so many of those prophecies. Actually, all four of the books do. But here the Lord, God shows us from four different angles. This is the person that is the answer to all of the problems. And you know, the same thing is true even today. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you unstained. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we need to dig into these things to really come to an appreciation for them. You know, when I had originally put this together, I was looking at it just from an overview of the New Testament. But then when I stepped back and said, what's the whole New Testament about? And realized it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single book you can take and look at it from the perspective of who the Lord is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John very clearly present the Lord in different ways. You know, so in the Old Testament, they follow the Ten Commandments and the law. So how does Jesus affect everything? Well, the central event of the Lord's life that happens at the end of the Gospels is his death and resurrection. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive changes absolutely everything. It means when you have a difficulty in your life, like Sean spoke about, if you're human and maybe your father hasn't necessarily gone on, you can cry out to the Lord and he's alive. You're not talking to a wall. You're not just reading a book. He is a living person. And without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. You can read 1 Corinthians 15 to see. Absolutely crucial. The Lord is alive. If you look at the other religions of the world, they don't speak of a risen, living person who you can spend time with every day, who you can read their word, you can speak with them. The resurrection is absolutely critical. You know, one of the verses that I appreciated with respect to the resurrection, if you go to Acts, which is the book after the Gospels, and it presents basically how the work of the Lord changes things. So, the Old Testament, and it just gives the history of it. And you know, that's important to understand. Just, and so, you have different things in the book, the book of Acts. And I'm not going to go into them. The Lord promises his return. The Lord's bride is formed. The gospel of the Lord spreads out in the three missionary journeys. It talks about the transition from the law to grace and the assemblies with the Lord's presence established. The Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection changed absolutely everything. And it didn't just affect Jerusalem. It spread out to the whole world, and that includes the very fact that we can meet in this room tonight. And so here in this book, we're told in the first four books of the New Testament who the Lord is. In this book, we're told how the history of how it impacted everything and how the Word of God spread throughout the world. And that's absolutely necessary, and there's wonderful things. You know, as we understand the framework, as was mentioned earlier this week, we can dig into these things and enjoy them a little bit more. And so you have the book of Acts that does that. If you go on to the next book, Romans, you know, I was struck. I know there's some young people going to Israel shortly. I was there with my daughter over March break this year. And at the Garden Tomb, there was a verse mounted in tiles. And it said, and I hadn't even really noticed the verse, although I knew it was there. But it said, and it's so applicable to the, it said, Jesus Christ, and then it goes, this is Romans 1, verse 3, and it skips a couple sections, which why I never thought of it in this way. Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with power by the resurrection of the dead. You know, that verse just struck me. The resurrection, here we have a book, and what does this book do? It explains to us what we need to do to be saved. And you know, that's a question of this world that everyone needs to consider. This problem that ran all the way from Genesis through to Malachi, what's the solution to it? Well, Romans spells it out in a beautiful way. It gives a gospel. You know, if you go later on in the verse, and notice, by the way, the Lord is the focal point of that verse in Romans 1, verse 3. But if you go, and this verse was mentioned earlier this week, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of who? The gospel of Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus. The whole book of Romans is presenting the Lord Jesus. It takes us down that path of all of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Coined the Roman road, but it gives that little path of this is how to be saved. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it spells it out not just in a superficial way to the point where you may say, well, ask Jesus to come into your heart, and that's not complete. You need to confess. It goes through it in a very systematic and detailed way to help us to understand what the Lord did and how it deals with the effect of sin, and how we can accept him as our Savior, and what the effect of that should be on our life. and how the Holy Spirit helps us to have power to do what we couldn't do previously. You know, it's all about the Lord, but it explains that needed salvation that was needed from Genesis all the way to the end of Malachi, just so that we can understand it. So you have four books that tell us who the Lord is, a book that tells how the Lord impacted history, a book that says this is what you need to do to be saved. And now you get into the Gospels. The next books are letters to assemblies or the bride and body of Christ. And you know, everyone has an aspect where it gives this incredible teaching, and again, in almost every case, points to the Lord. And you want to know how we should meet as believers? Corinthians gives that to us in a beautiful way. It deals with difficulties that were happening in an assembly to help explain how things should be done. But it really helps answer those questions that we would have on that. You know, you go to Galatians, we've been talking about legalism and bringing the law in when it shouldn't. You know, Galatians is a book that, in relation to legalism in general, is a very good book to read and to think about. Because what had happened was, some of the Jews were saying, well, we need to keep this part of the law. It's okay to have Christianity. And they were adding to. But the problem with that was it was attacking what the Lord Jesus had actually done. It says in Galatians 1, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Considering legalism and what had come in Galatia, they needed to look at the Lord and the gospel of the grace of God, and to look at it in that context and to add to what the Lord had done as that finished work on the cross was a very, very, very serious thing. And I realize that not all legalism is in that format, but just wonderful to recognize that here you have a book that's dealing with the very questions we've been talking about, and it's all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and not straying from the grace of the gospel that's in there. You know, you go to Ephesians. And what do you have in Ephesians? Ephesians 1's probably taken up more than any other chapter I've heard of in reading meetings at conferences, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. But those blessings that we're given as believers are wonderful things that need to be defended with the armor of God at the end of that book. But you know that those blessings, if you go to Ephesians 1, where do they come from? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have those blessings. You know, I can't go into these because obviously we could go on all day about any one of these, and I'm not even particularly, it's just been helpful to me to get this framework in my head to realize that the Lord is the central tenet of every book of the New Testament. So Ephesians, our blessings are in Christ. You know, Philippians, what do you have in Philippians? You know, I love Philippians. It's practical Christianity. You have in every book a different aspect. You have Jesus as our goal. You have Jesus as our example. Jesus as our Christ is our, I should say Christ, and Christ is our life. He's presented as a different, the Lord is presented to us practically in every single book, or every single chapter of Philippians. He's to be our joy, our example and our joy in what Christianity looks like. And it's presented in a very practical way by a man who's in prison. But it's all, again, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we deal with the difficulties? It's a beautiful book to look at from that perspective. You go to Colossians, and you know, Colossians deals a little bit, and I don't profess to have as even as clear an understanding as I should in some things. It deals with people who were esteeming some days over other days, but you know what the focal point, or one of the verses I love in the first chapter of Colossians is on my parents' wall, the theme of their marriage, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. No holiday. It's a person. He deserves the preeminent place. You have some of the greatest truth about the Lord Jesus in the book of Colossians, that it pleased, and I'll read it, I just don't want to get it wrong. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in the Lord. You know, another passage I was thinking about, our focal point needing to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord was baptized, you have the Trinity, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," the Holy Spirit coming down, and the Lord there. This is the person that the Godhead wants to glorify. I hesitate even saying these things for fear that I'll get mixed up in saying them technically correctly. But the Lord is the central point that he wants to glorify. So in Colossians, and you know, you get to the book of Thessalonians. What's in Thessalonians? And this is so important. In the Old Testament, they were looking for the Messiah. What are we looking for? We're looking for the Lord's return. The hope that we have in the Lord, that he's going to give the shout and he's going to call us home. It's in every single chapter of Thessalonians. That hope, which is the Lord Jesus. And you know, that's one of the things that keeps us, as it said in Jude, is to look forward to that hope of the Lord coming. It's remarkable to me just to think about that a little bit. Again, it's the Lord we're looking for. He's the focal point of that book. You go to Timothy, and you know, Timothy deals with the assembly or the body of Christ in order and disorder. It's in 1st and 2nd, and in Titus you see setting right and bringing to order the assembly body of Christ by. And I'm not going to go into the detail of that, but again, this has to do with the fact that as believers, we are part of the bride of Christ. We're part of his body, and the encouragement that the Holy Spirit is giving us through these books to individuals is a tremendous thing to consider. And very humbling and searching. The second books, of course, give us things before the return of the Lord and near the end of the lives of some of the of these. And it's just, it's beautiful to me to consider that. You know, Philemon, we have, and I was, in going through this and just thinking about it, I was thinking, well, how does Philemon have to do with the Lord? But, you know, it's the grace of the Lord that had to be shown there towards that slave that ran away in that book. And it was beautiful. You mean, you just read the first chapter, says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, the Lord has mentioned Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, the church says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, beautiful to see that in that book. You know, you go on to Hebrews. If you were a Jew and all of these things had changed, it would be very helpful to have it explained to you as to, okay, so what about the law in the Old Testament? What does the Holy Spirit do? It talks about how the Lord fulfills and answers all of the things that are in the Old Testament. And you know, first chapter, Bruce Andy pointed this out, and it probably came from somewhere else, but Jesus is greater than the prophets in the first chapter, and he's greater than the angels in the second chapter, and he's greater than Moses in the third chapter, and he's greater than Joshua in the fourth chapter. And it goes on through the book, greater than Aaron. He's the complete fulfillment. The focal point of Hebrews is to say, Jesus is the answer to everything you had in the Old Testament. Here it is explained to you so that you can follow it. Beautiful to see that. James again. I was one that I struggled with a little bit just to think about. You know, I just read the first few verses of the book of James. And it struck me. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, it is the faith, evidence of faith in the Lord in that book, that is shown by our works. You know, for a while they didn't necessarily think that James should be part of the canon of the New Testament, but they recognized later on that it should be. But you know, the evidence of our faith in the Lord Jesus is shown by works in our life. It's beautiful to see that. You know, Peter, again, I don't know these things very well, but you see suffering a lot in Peter. You see the Lord's coming with reference to the Jews, more the appearing and how it had to do in that respect. Suffering is addressed, which is something that we don't. But you know who leads the suffering? It's the Lord Himself. Just if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So although it takes up suffering from a human perspective, it was the suffering of Christ and the glory that followed that's brought before. You know, it again, the Lord is the central point. And I know, again, this is nothing new. In 1 John, you see core Christianity. In 2 John, you see the seriousness of taking away from the person of the Lord. And in 3 John, divisive Christians. In Jude, we already talked about the Lord is the safeguard. In every one of these books, from Matthew to Revelation, the Lord is presented to us. We need to spend time reading it, considering it, spending time in His presence. And then you have, and I appreciated so much which was said, prophecy, it's that Jesus wins. You just read the first few verses of Revelation, is all about the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they adheareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The whole book of Revelation, and again, none of these things are new. It's all about the Lord. Why did these things strike me just in going through them again, just to consider how easy it is for us to lose, get our eyes off the Lord. But this whole New Testament, the whole Old Testament points to Him. The whole New Testament shows us who He is and all about Him. And we need to just look to Him and spend time in His presence. And, you know, the final verse that I would like to read just before we sing, you know, Tim gave us an outline of the book of Revelation, 1,000 times better than I could ever do it. But the end of the church on earth, before the scene opens in heaven, in chapter 4, what struck me there was you've Laodicea, last church. They think that they're rich and increased with goods, and they're not. But what does the end of that, just those last few verses, in terms of our need to be dependent on the Lord, to listen to Him, to hear Him like Samuel, who heard the word of the Lord, through His word and spending time in His presence. What does it say? Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. If you're supping with the Lord, you're in a very safe place. Just as that hymn we opened up with, I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down at the right, set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Maybe we could just close by singing 309. Somebody could start that. Close in prayer. Our God and Father, we just come before Thee and we just would thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We acknowledge how often our eyes lose their focus on Thee, Lord Jesus, and turn to the things of this world. And the enemy seeks to attack us. Lord Jesus, help us to just see Thy beauty so perfectly given to us by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Help us to each value it, to dig into it, to climb that mountain that was talked about earlier, and to enjoy it. Lord Jesus, that Thou mightst be our sanctuary. Just pray for each one in this room. They would be kept. No, Lord Jesus, Thy power is not limited, and Thou art able. Just pray for thy blessing on the balance of this time here, that it be profitable and that we be an encouragement. And Lord Jesus, that we would see thee. We just ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.